if we had to pick a topic this morning to discuss that would rank pretty close to being the highest on the reluctance scale, it might be the topic of soul winning. Soul winning is a topic that we recognize as being one of the most important of all, and yet, at the same time, if we are all very honest about it, it is the kind of thing that we sometimes show a little bit of reluctance to. It's the kind of thing that seems to be able to bring out of us the finest of excuses. It's the topic that kind of makes us sometimes look around and wonder why someone else can't do this. The matter of talking to people about the gospel, reaching out to those around us, winning souls. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." The facts are very simple. And most important on that list of facts is the fact that Christianity is a taught religion. No one ever becomes a Christian without first being taught. And so if there's teaching to be done, then obviously someone needs to do the teaching. And if no one is willing to do the teaching, obviously the teaching will never be accomplished. We've sometimes described the process of teaching others about the gospel of Christ very much like a chain. It is a chain that must not be broken, and Paul reminds Timothy of that fact in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He said, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Someone has described it as the matter of each one teaching one. And therefore, the chain would never be broken. By both what we say and what we do, all of us who know the truth must commit the truth to others so that it can continue with that matter, as Jesus described it, as making people free. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," free from the bondage of sin. The text that we're going to be studying this morning is from the 5th chapter of the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. Luke chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. If you'll join me there in your Bibles, we'll read those verses. It says there, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. from now on, you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I have heard that the famous writer and storyteller Mark Twain loved to go fishing. But of all things, he hated to catch fish. You see, the problem was he used fishing as a means of relaxing. And so he went fishing to relax. But when he caught a fish, then he had to take the fish off the hook, and then he had to do something with the fish. And so it ruined his relaxation. He said that when he wanted to relax by just sitting around and doing nothing, people would think that he was lazy, or some people would think that he was lonely and they would come and talk to him. But he said if he went fishing, he could relax all he wanted. People would see him on the riverbank and they would say, "Look, he's fishing, don't bother him." So Mark Twain came up with the perfect solution. He took his fishing pole with the line and the cork, or some of you folks call them bobbers, I think. But he wouldn't put a hook on the end of the line. And so he would cast his line out there into the water with the bobber and no hook. And he would lay back on the riverbank and relax all he wanted to without interruption from either the fish or people. This morning, our lesson is entitled, Go Fish. While at first glance, that title may sound a little bit trivial and remind you of an old card game that we used to play as kids, that's not at all what I have in mind. In fact, in thinking about just that title, there are a couple of very important imperatives. Go fish. First of all is go. The word go there in that phrase would not necessarily imply such a drastic relocation as we sometimes think about when we think about going into far away places and carrying the gospel. Rather, the word go there in that phrase would suggest to us that there is some kind of action required. In other words, you can't stay here and continue to do nothing. We use the word in that form very often. When we say we're going to go and do something, that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to go into the next state or into the next country. It just means we're going to get up and begin the process of doing whatever it is we're going to do. And of course, the second word there in the title, fish. Jesus said, "From henceforth you will be fishers of men." Fishing was one of the more common means of livelihood, particularly in that little geographical area in which our story takes place. It represented something that was seen by everyone as a very productive thing. It was recognized as something that you always found results when you did it. To be a fisherman implies that you not only enjoyed the matter of fishing, but you also used it as a means to produce. And so when Jesus tells his disciples, and by extension you and I today, go fish, he means that we need to get busy, and he means that we need to be productive. I am afraid a lot of God's people are somewhat like Mr. Mark Twain, with the pole and the line in the water, but without any kind of hook on the end of the line. Not really fishing, just more or less relaxing. Do you suppose that's what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? If there is something wrong with our fishing, we need to make corrections. If we just haven't been fishing regularly, we need to get back into the habit. In the text that we just read, Peter, James, and John had fished all night long, and they had caught nothing. Now, obviously, there was something wrong, and Jesus had some answers that they needed. But as we begin our study this morning, I'd like for us to, instead of focusing on what was wrong with their fishing, I think there were some things that were not wrong about their fishing. In fact, there were several elements about what they had done up to that point in time that were absolutely correct. Anytime we begin to talk about something that you and I, as God's people, need to do a better job of, it's always tempting, especially for me as a preacher, to approach it from a very negative standpoint, to kind of crack the whip, so to speak, and to point out all of the things that are wrong with our efforts and why we are not doing what we should be doing. And so I'm going to resist that urge this morning, and I'm going to begin with the fact that there are many things that are very, very right, not only about the story that we read from Luke chapter 5, but also about our efforts here today at Redland Road. And so, as we think about what was not wrong with their fishing that they had been doing all night long the night before, perhaps we should start out by noticing the fact that there was really nothing wrong with their boats. So far as we're able to tell from the brief information that we're provided here, their boats were capable and well built. They were the kind of boats that were commonly used by fishermen daily to take them safely out onto and bring them back from the waters of the Sea of Galilee. This would be a good time to point out that today there's nothing wrong with the church. It has carried the souls of men safely for more than 2,000 years. The truth is, though, there are some folks who think that there are some things wrong with the church. You may invite someone to come with you to worship services, and they may turn you down because they've got something against the church. They may tell you of something that they've been told, or something that they've heard, or maybe some experience that they had in the past, and I've had people tell me, "I'll never go to the worship services of the Church of Christ ever again, as long as I live." You know, it's sad when someone says that, but what's worse than that is whatever it was that was said, whether it was a misunderstanding or whether it was just pure mistreatment that someone subjected them to that caused them to reach that conclusion. The fact is, there are some folks who think that there are a lot of things wrong with the church. Some people say they don't go to church because of the hypocrites. And I want to be the first one to get in line right behind them and admit that there are way too many hypocrites in the church. There's just no getting around that fact. But what is a hypocrite anyway? Well, a hypocrite is one who claims one thing and lives something entirely different. When you get right down to it, most folks who are sinners could be described in that very same way. I think it would be safe to say that all of us could probably say that we've been hypocritical about something or other at some point in our lives, and we'll probably all do it again. I hope not, but in all likelihood, we will. But the truth is, there are hypocrites in the church. You know, there are also hypocrites at the grocery store, but that hasn't turned me away from the idea of buying groceries. There are a lot of hypocrites at Walmart, too, and that doesn't seem to have slowed folks down from going there. Someone else says, well, I don't need the church to be a Christian. In fact, I've heard people say that they had much rather have a one-on-one relationship with God than to be part of any kind of a group. And, you know, on the surface, without giving that very much thought, that kind of goes over sort of well. But then you think about it. You remember that the Bible describes Jesus as the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. And again, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The church is a part of God's plan for the redeeming of mankind. And if we reject the church and say that we don't want to be any part of the church, then we're rejecting what the New Testament calls the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians 1, 18. There was nothing wrong with their boats, and there's nothing wrong with the church today. In the second place, there was nothing wrong with their nets. Notice in verse 2 of the text that we read a few minutes ago, it says that they were washing their nets. It doesn't say that they were mending their nets. It doesn't say that their nets needed repair. It just says that they were washing their nets. The nets were fine. They just weren't getting any fish into them for some reason or the other. By the same token today, there is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with the gospel. It is as sound, as effective, and as powerful today as it has ever been. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But the fact is, the gospel's been around a long time, and a lot of people say, because of that fact, that it's old and out of date. Let me tell you, there's nothing out of date about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our net with which we catch souls for the kingdom of God. And if we attempt to catch them with anything else other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, they won't remain caught. Nothing wrong with their nets. Nothing wrong with the gospel. There was nothing wrong with their help. Those who were working with them in that industry of catching fish, those men were experienced fishermen. They knew how to catch fish. The fact that they were not successful didn't have anything to do with their lack of knowledge of the fishing industry. They'd spent their entire lives fishing those waters. They knew every snag and every sandbar. Nothing wrong with the personnel. By the same token, there's nothing wrong with our congregation here. Just take a look around you and look at all of the talent within this church. This congregation is not made up of a bunch of new converts who are just trying to sort of get the feel of things. But the years that are represented by the experience of the core membership of this congregation represents several lifetimes. I think I can safely say that we've got as much wisdom and maturity represented here at Redland Road as any group this size anywhere in the world. This group of people, solid and mature, has always risen to meet the needs of those around them in a way that just leaves other folks in the dust. Through the years, I have seen the people of this congregation stand shoulder to shoulder and meet enormous needs. They always have, and they always will. The leadership of this congregation, I believe, is second to none. I don't know of a group of elders anywhere in the world that I would rather serve under than our elders here. There's nothing wrong with the help around here. If we're not winning souls, it's not because of a lack of talent. It's not because of a lack of ability. It's not because of a lack of equipment. Nothing wrong with their help or this congregation. There was nothing wrong with the water. Obviously, the waters of the Sea of Gennesaret were full of fish. In fact, to this day, the Sea of Galilee, as it's now called, is recognized as being prime fishing water. And the Redland Road area is prime for reaching souls. Someone has estimated that 60% of those who live within 5 miles of this pulpit don't attend worship services anywhere with any regularity. 60%. There's no shortage of prospects. I dare say that every single family represented here this morning could pick up the telephone and dial the number of someone that they know who lives relatively close to them and invite them to come to worship services. I believe every family represented in this congregation could pick up the telephone and call someone who lives nearby and invite them to come to worship services. I have no reason to believe that that would not be true. Now, they wouldn't all come. But we all know people who can be invited. And it's just that simple. Obviously, there were a lot of things that were right about Peter's efforts in trying to catch the fish. And there are a lot of things that are right about our efforts here at Redland Road. But let's look at some things that Jesus told Peter. And let's see how they apply to what we need to be doing today. First of all, I want you to consider the fact that Jesus asked for Peter's help. You remember in the story we read there in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus told Peter to put his boat out. Jesus needed some help. Now that's a novel idea. In some ways, we think of God certainly not needing our help. God doesn't need anybody's help. But actually, the fact is, in accordance with God's plan, He very much desires our help. Just as Jesus sought Peter's help in asking him to put out from land a little bit so that he could teach the multitudes from the boat, Jesus is calling on each one of us to participate in the matter of reaching out to those who are lost, men and women in this community and throughout the world. You and I have a part to play in that. Soul winning is the duty of every single believer. The Great Commission in Mark 16, verse 15 says that we must all go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You'll notice Jesus didn't say, if you feel like it. He didn't say, if you don't have anything else to do. He didn't say, if you're not shy. He didn't say, if you've got plenty of money. He just said, go preach. Notice also that Jesus challenged Peter to launch out into the deep. Verse 4. To really catch the big fish, I understand, you have to go out into the deep water. I wonder if we as God's people are a little bit afraid to launch out into the deep. Have we been afraid of going out on a limb for God? Have we been so afraid of going out on a limb that we're afraid to even climb the tree? It's out on the limb where all the fruit grows. We need to be willing to try something that we've never tried before. Pick up the phone. Walk up to someone. Strike up a conversation. How many people do you suppose you come into contact with every day? Just as a course of a day's business. Now, how many of those people that you come into contact with every day do you suppose are members of the body of Christ? Now, what about all of those other folks? Who's going to reach them? Find someone. Tell them about this church. Make it a point to get around and speak to our visitors this morning. Invite them to come back. You can't catch the best fish if you're standing on the bank watching everyone else fish. Sometimes we're afraid of failure. It's okay to fail. As long as we keep trying. Someone has said that for everything that we try that works, there ought to be at least 200 things that we tried that failed miserably. Now, that's not necessarily saying we need to keep a scorecard, but it is saying that we shouldn't expect everything that we try to work, and when the things that we try don't work, we should get up and try again. In the third place, Jesus told Peter, let down your nets. I want you to notice how personal that is. Jesus said, let down your nets. Have we been guilty of saying things like, well, you know, the preacher needs to let his nets down. Or, I wish somebody would let down their nets and bring in some visitors to this church. Did you notice there also that Jesus didn't give Peter any other options to the matter of catching fish? It's the nets. Even when Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night, and these nets didn't work, Jesus said, let down your nets. Other lures and gimmicks are only that, lures and gimmicks. And if they work at all, it'll only be superficially. Sometimes we, like Peter, at least think if we don't say, we need something new to bring in the fish. What about the nets? What about the old gospel of Jesus Christ? Someone has said that the last five words of a dying church are, we've already tried that before. There's nothing wrong with some fresh paint, new bricks, new songs, maybe even a different preacher. But let's make sure that we're still preaching the same gospel. There's one final thing I'd like to share with you as we conclude, and I'll admit this is a little bit narrow. And with respect to our many visitors we have today, I want to say this especially to our members. Are we really taking advantage of the great opportunities that are provided us on occasions just like today when we have a number of visitors? John Ellis in Church Growth Magazine says that the average Church of Christ is only reaching about 10 to 15% of its visitors. And then in the article, he related a letter that came from a visitor to a congregation, and the letter tells a heartbreaking story. And here it is, I visited your church and went to class. Everyone seemed to enjoy each other, and they were very friendly toward one another. And I stayed around after class, and no one spoke to me. I mean, no one even said hello. Your church seems very close. I came looking for a friend because I'm so lonely. I guess church is not the place for me to find someone to talk to. I'll just stay home and watch the TV evangelists. I might as well, for all of the good that it does me to go to church. I hope the next person who comes to your church looking for a friend will be treated better. So long. And that was the end of the letter. Now let me quickly point out that I don't believe that letter could ever be truthfully written to the Redland Road Church of Christ. But let's make sure of that. And let's keep on making sure. And the first step is to show our visitors that we appreciate them. We want them to come back. Go fish. That's a strong order. And yet it's one that I don't believe we can go to heaven without following. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament is clear. You must believe in Jesus as God's Son. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith in Christ. And you must be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. If perhaps you've already done that and have become unfaithful in your service to God, renounce that unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to His service and allow Him to forgive you and to restore you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.